Last session we put up the theme of Ezekiel chapter 12 through chapter 19, and it revolves about the fact that judgment is absolutely demanded. It is necessary in the light of what the kingdom of Judah and those in Israel have done. Or we could put it in a different way. We could look at the moral cause of the exile. What happened? And this is chapter 12 through chapter 19. And we start with a brief introduction to it in 12, 1 and 2. Chapter 12, 1 and 2 begins a new series of messages and acts on the part of Ezekiel. Chapter 12, 1 and 2 begins a series of messages. Reading verse 1. This is marked off by the words, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying." And if we link that back to chapter 11 and verse 24, the last sentence of verse 24 of chapter 11 says, "So the vision that I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me." Then, chapter 12, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying," and that extends and introduces a new series of messages, and they go up through chapter 19. In introducing these messages, Ezekiel is given a reminder of who his audience is going to be. He is given a reminder of who his audience is. And that is found in chapter 12, verse 2. "Son of man," it's repeated two times, "Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." So a reminder of the audience is simply going to say that they are a rebellious house. And the reason they are called a rebellious house is twofold. They're a rebellious house because of their actions, what they have done, the way they have thought. And they're a rebellious house because of God's actions, because of what God has done to them. As we come to chapter 12, they have listened to the preaching of Ezekiel for a year and 2 months. So they've had plenty of opportunity. However, notice in verse 2, even though they've heard the word of God for a year and 2 months, we have the words that they have seen nothing and they have heard nothing. And therefore, the emphasis is this: the repetition and faithful teaching of the word. The repetition of the word had meant nothing, except increased responsibility. The teaching of the word of God had meant nothing to them, except increased responsibility for what they have heard. The more we hear and know of the word of God, the more responsible we become. The attitude of the rebellious house was this: we have gone into exile, but it won't be long before we return. And so the hope is this, we shall soon return to Jerusalem. Or we shall soon return to our homeland. And the mental attitude was this: we left in exile in 606 or 597, and we boarded up the house, and it's going to be very soon, and in the very near future, we're going to be going back to Jerusalem. The judgment is all over, and we're going to be returning to our homeland. Now, the reasoning that they had revolved about 8 things. Ezekiel had said this: Jerusalem is going to be wiped out. They said, no, it isn't. And we have good reason for believing it's not going to be wiped out. We're going to be going home soon. And here are their eight reasons, and their eight reasons will extend through chapter 19, 12 through 19. And their first reason was this. I'm going to state the reasons, and then we'll discover them in the text. Their first reason was this. If judgment was to come, if judgment comes, it will not be in our lifetime. That's their first line of reasoning. If judgment comes at all, it will not be in our lifetime. I believe that, don't you? Nothing's going to happen while I'm around. Is there? Really, deeply, don't we feel that? If judgment of God ever comes, and it probably will, but it's the grandkids that are going to get it, not us. And that was their thinking. If judgment comes, it will not be in our lifetime. And that is chapter 12. Looking down, for example, at chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. First of all, you had the people in verse 22 who reasoned this way. Since it hasn't happened today, it won't happen. Verse 21, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb? That means herd mentality. What is this herd mentality you people have concerning the land of Israel saying, the days are long or the days go by and every vision fails? Nothing that Ezekiel has predicted has happened. Therefore, it's not going to. That verse is out and out unbelief. But you had another class of people, and they're mentioned down in verse 27. And they said, judgment is coming, but we won't get it. Verse 27, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies of times far off. If judgment comes, it will not be in our lifetime. Argument of chapter 12. Second argument. You know, Ezekiel is only one of scores of prophets. We've got prophets, we've got prophetesses. And the majority of them are saying everything is going to be peace and everything is going to be nice. And so the second argument that comes to us in chapter 13 is this. Ezekiel is only one of many prophets. And most disagree with Ezekiel. Most disagree with him. The majority of the prophets and prophetesses, and that's the entire theme of chapter 13, were saying this, you exiles, you've got every reason in the world to be optimistic. You have every reason for hope. You've been deported for a few years. It won't be long. You're soon going to be going home again to Jerusalem. And that was the consensus. That was the majority, except for this jerk. And he says, judgment hasn't fallen yet. It's coming, and it's very, very close. And therefore, the argument of chapter 13 is Ezekiel does not represent the majority opinion. Most preachers, most prophets, most that look at the future, most of the people that are good at analyzing what's going to happen, they don't agree with you. Your doom and gloom, their sweetness and light. We go with the sweetness and light. Third argument. The leaders are the responsible ones. the leaders are the responsible ones. Judgment, I'll just use the J to be brief here, judgment will not come on us. The leaders are responsible. Judgment will not come on us. And that is chapter 14. Ezekiel is only one, is chapter 13. If judgment comes, it will not be in our lifetime. That's chapter 12. The leaders are the responsible ones. If judgment comes, it will come on them. It will not come on us. Fourth. If judgment is imminent, if judgment is imminent, we will find a deliverer. Judgment comes, we will find a deliverer. A Superman will appear. Don't worry about it. If judgment comes, God will raise up a super deliverer, and we will be in fine shape. And that also is part of chapter 14. There will be somewhere, somehow, somebody who will be able to get us out of the mess we're in, and he will appear on the scene. That was their fourth argument. Fifth, how can God judge his own people? How can God judge his own people? Chapter 15 and into chapter 16. The argument there was that our special privilege gives us special exemption. So the argument is special privilege equals special exemption. Special privilege equals special exemption. Sixth, God is talking about the sins of our forefathers. It isn't fair for God to judge us for the sins of our forefathers. That's why they didn't believe Ezekiel's message. It is not fair for God to judge us for our forefathers' sins. It's not fair for God to judge us for our forefathers' sins. And that is the argument that is used in chapter 17. These are all reasons why we don't believe Ezekiel. Number seven. If judgment is imminent, what difference does it make if we repent or not? I mean, if we repent, judgment comes. If we don't repent, judgment comes anyway. So, seventh argument, if judgment comes, or judgment is inevitable, if judgment is inevitable, repentance makes no difference. This would be the expression of the opinion of those who only view things from the standpoint of experience. And even though we repent and have a right standing with God, if it doesn't do us any good, who cares? Argument number eight. Oh, this is chapter 18, by the way. Chapter 18 is that seventh argument. Number eight, we have a king in Judah. His name is Zedekiah. And there was the group that said, Zedekiah can deliver. Chapter 19 says, don't worry. The government will take care of you. All of these are obsolete things, have nothing to do with current thinking. But that was the thing. We got Zedekiah, he's a solid man. He can bring an army to bear. He's got the government of Judah. And Babylon attack and take them. He's not going to let it happen. I mean, they got, you know, they promised the people security. And the government of Judah has said, we will take care of you and we will protect you. So relax and rest in the monarchy of Zedekiah. Now, all of these eight things were arguments that said, Ezekiel, you don't know what you're talking about. These were all reasons for unbelief. And if we look at Ezekiel 12 through chapter 19, every one of these arguments is going to be presented, brought into the picture, and each one of them is going to be defeated by the teaching of Ezekiel to those who will believe. He is going to challenge every one of those arguments. Now, looking once again at chapter 12, the opening or introductory words, what does he mean when he says in verse 2, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house? And what do these words mean? They have eyes to see, but do not see. Ears to hear, but do not hear. And so what is the meaning of unseeing eyes and unhearing ears? What does that mean? What do you mean, unseeing eyes and unhearing ears? Those words bring to mind three distinct ideas. Number one, these words recall a time when there was opportunity. They recall a time of opportunity. Second, they recall a time of refusal to believe. Third, they recall a time of judgment. Now here's what that means. Nobody can ever listen for one moment to the Word of God and be the same thereafter. It is absolutely impossible for any of us to come into this auditorium this morning, listen to the book of Ezekiel, and go out that door the same. It cannot happen. And the reason it cannot happen is when God gives an opportunity to hear, He is extremely sensitive to our response. And if we respond negatively, He responds to that with a judgment. And therefore, you have three words that are linked together. And they are the words opportunity, to hear, response, unbelief, and what is the third word? If we have opportunity to hear, we do not respond positively, God responds by judging us with inability to hear. And what has happened is over and over and over again, Judah has had opportunity to hear the Word of God. And over again, she has not believed the Word of God, and God is not passive toward that fact. God has said, all right, you will not, now you cannot. So let's put it this way. God's answer to I will not is you cannot. God's answer to you will not is you cannot. And that's the meaning that you have in verse 2. Eyes to see, they don't see anything. Ears to hear, they don't hear anything. And this is all the result of a divine judgment. You've got it specifically and in particularly spelled out in the book of Isaiah, is that Isaiah was told that the people have all said, I will not listen. Isaiah, your ministry is to preach the word so I can judge them with a you cannot hear type situation. A very, very sobering truth. All right, next now, after the introduction, you've got a picture of the exile that Ezekiel is going to give, and that is in chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. And his picture is given to us, number one, in symbol, and number two, in words. First, in symbol, 3 through 7. Now, the first emphasis on the little symbolical act that Ezekiel is going to portray, and this takes a little adjustment in our thinking, because the only way we give messages is in words. We don't act things out. The prophets did. They enacted without words what was going to happen. And God is going to say that the exile is going to last. You're not going back like you think. It's going to last because you've continued in your sin. And this is symbolized beginning in verse 3. And notice the emphasis of the symbol is on it being public. The stress is on public display. And that emphasis is seen in that in verses 3 through 7, the words in their sight occurs 7 times. The words in their sight occurs 7 times. Emphasis, be sure it's public. Don't let anybody miss it. And let's read 3 through 7 and note those words in their sight. Verse 3. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Verse 5, dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. And I did so, as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. Emphasis on the public display of what he is going to do. So, he literally is going to do this. He acts out the actions of an exile. Now, who ought to know and understand very clearly the actions of an exile? Can you think of anybody any better to understand the actions of an exile except an exile? So it ought to be really very easy, but there is a principle. When you've had opportunity and you responded to the opportunity of hearing the Word of God and truth with unbelief, you are judged with inability. And would you believe it? The exiles didn't understand the actions of an exile. Chapter 12, verse 8. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? And they, in 597 or 606, had done the very same thing. How can they be so incredibly stupid? It's easy. They had opportunity. When you have response to opportunity of unbelief, you are judged with inability. And so, they say in verse 9, what are you doing? Then verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord God. And then he follows with an explanation. So, the symbol is acted out in verses 3 through 7. And basically what Ezekiel does is he packs up his goods, packs up his belongings, and he sets them right out, let's say, at the front door. It's obvious this guy's going someplace. He's packed. And in the nighttime, he would dig through the wall of his house, and he would come through the hole in the wall with his goods, and he would slip off into the night. The next morning, he would again set his baggage at the front door. Everybody would see it, and then at night, he would crawl out through the hole, and he would disappear into the night. And so he's acting out in symbol. What's going to happen to you? There is going to be a judgment of God. The people in Judah are going to be driven out, and there's going to be a judgment. So that's a picture of the exile in symbol, and now a picture of the exile in words. Verses 8 through 16. The actions of Ezekiel symbolized seven things. And let's just put, they were a symbol of, number one, they were a symbol of a burden. Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden. So notice the whole symbolical acting out of the actions of Ezekiel are termed a burden. The word burden is used in the Old Testament as an oracle of woe. Now, when we say that, we tend to make his message as a predominant message. It wasn't the predominant message. Go over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 addresses two other groups that we ought to see side by side. Number one, the message of the other prophets. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. And you come down to chapter 1 and verse 17. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying. So you got prophets and prophetesses, and they are not proclaiming an oracle of woe. If you look at chapter 13, you see what their message is. Verse 10, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And you come down to chapter 13 and verse 16. It says, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace. Peace. So Ezekiel comes along with the minority message, and that is a message of woe. Judgment is coming, and there were dozens of prophets and prophetesses that were saying peace, peace. And thus you had in Israel two messages, both claiming to be from God, and one said peace, and the other said, woe. Notice the total oppositeness of the messages. So the symbol, first of all, is a symbol of a burden. Second, chapter 12 and verse 11. Say, I am a sign toward you. So his actions were a sign or a portent of things to come. Third, he focuses on this action of Ezekiel, centers on a repetition. Something is going to happen a second time that's already happened once. Really, twice. Verse 11, say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so it will be done to them. So the emphasis is on there has been exile in 606 and 597, and as I have done to them, so I'm going to do again And he doesn't give the date, but we know it from history, in 586. There's going to be a repetition. And as Ezekiel puts his baggage at the door, goes out the first night, returns, puts out his baggage, goes out the second night, returns, puts his baggage at the door, goes out the third night, there's an emphasis on what has happened to you is going to happen to them. You have no reason for optimism. Fourth, he has a word about the escape that Judah will make. And 2 points there. Number one, he points to the prince who is Zedekiah. And second, to the time and the mode of his departure from Judah. The city is going to be judged, and the time and the mode of the king's departure is going to be stated. Looking at verse 12, it says, "And the prince Zedekiah, who was among them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark, nighttime departure, and go out. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes." And what we'll find will be, as he is taken captive, his eyes are gouged out. And he leaves the city, never to see Babylon, because he is blind, and yet he will die there. Fifth, this is all prophecy now. He talks about the entanglement. Of Zedekiah. Verse 13. "I will also spread my net over him. He will be caught in my snare. And I shall bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there." And you could look at that and say, well, that's strange. He's going to Babylon, he won't see it, but he will die there. And you would well ask, what kind of circumstance would make it so he goes to that country, he dies in that country, but he never sees it. And we will see in the historical fulfillment in 2 Kings how that is going to occur. When Zedekiah was taken captive, he had lots of friends and he had a nice army. And so, Ezekiel is going to prophesy something about all of your helpers. And in verse 14, he tells that the helpers will be able to do nothing for him. Verse 14, "I shall scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers, all his troops, and I shall draw out a sword after them so they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries." So notice, his helpers are of no assistance whatsoever. What's the one remaining ingredient we need? The king, the dwellers of Jerusalem, are all judged. What is always present? The remnant. There will be a remnant. And in the prophecy of Ezekiel, you have verse 16, "But I shall spare a few of them." And that's the remnant, the faithful few. "I will spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord." Now let's take this and in closing go to the historical narrative, 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. Now we're moving away from prophecy into history. "It came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah," that's the prince that Ezekiel referred to. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the king's gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by the way of Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Remember what Ezekiel said about inability of his helpers to help? Then they captured the king, brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, brought him to Babylon. And that is where he dies. Father, we're thankful today for your word and its truthfulness. We're thankful for the prophecies, their accuracy. And we pray that we may not be lulled into the same sleep that the exiles were in saying, judgment may come, but not in our day. And thus, believing the message of optimism of the false prophets and prophetesses and refusing to face the reality of truth, that Ezekiel brought a burden and a woe, and that the time for judgment had arrived and the time for repentance had passed. In Christ's name, amen.